Blessing to be here this morning to report to you what the Lord has done over the past years. Some of you weren't here for the video this morning. Give you just a little bit of an update. Lord called us down to Caracou, Grenada back in the 90s. I went down on a short-term mission trip and put up a tower for the Harbor Light of the Windwards. I was in communications in Greenville, South Carolina. Worked for a communication company as service manager and did a lot of antenna and tower work. And we had a mission conference, and Randy Cornelius was one of the missionaries there. Had this really cool tower on his display, and I went back and got talking with him, found out they were getting ready to put the tower up. And I made an off-the-cuff remark, if there's anything I can do to help, let me know. And the rest is history. I went down, put the tower up, and then took my family down the next year, and the Lord used that to call us there. And we praise Him for allowing us to serve Him in that place for the last 24 years. And as we were looking at the Lord's leading us back to the States, Tyrone, he'd been in Bible school. He'd been faithful there in the church for years, and I'd had him preaching some messages and so on, and I mean, he was bringing some really good messages, and I says, you know, I'm pretty sure the Lord's leading him to take the church, and when we talked to them about it, he just wasn't so sure, and we did some real praying about what the Lord would have for the church there, and they eventually decided that it was the Lord's leading for them to take the church, and they were trying to figure out how in the world they were going to have the income they needed because church couldn't afford to support them full-time. And Tyrone has been a fisherman since we knew him, but the fishing isn't what it used to be. And so he wasn't able to bring in a proper income there. And I told him, I says, look, if the Lord wants you to do this, He will provide. It was a real step of faith for them to step out and to do that. And the Lord allowed them to get into their new house this last December. He and I put many, many hours of sweat equity into that building. Most of the construction work he and I did. Jake Jaffe was a big help, also one of the men in the church there. And they are now in their own home. They own it. The bank wouldn't loan him money because he didn't have a guaranteed income. So they built as they went. And so they're in the house. This last dry season, which goes from about January through May, they had to have water hauled in. They were able to purchase a couple thousand-gallon black tanks that they catch water off the roof, and then they had a 500-gallon tank. And with a family of five, washing clothes and all that, the water didn't last them real long. They actually got hooked up to the municipal water supply, which is from a desalination plant. Cost them a good bit of money to get hooked up. And he says, we've used it twice because the desalination plant is not always operational. And they're asking the Lord to provide either funds to purchase some more black tanks or a more permanent fix of being able to build a cistern. A cistern is a pretty necessary thing there because most of the places are not served by any municipal water, and as I mentioned, it's not real reliable. So most houses have a cistern. He got the house up, but a cistern is pretty expensive because it's concrete and steel. And so they've been praying, asking the Lord to show them what to do there. We have one supporting church in Findlay, Ohio, that was aware of the need, and they sent a large check to them to help purchase black tanks. And he's trying to decide whether to purchase black tanks or to just put it in the bank and see if the Lord will provide additional funds. We were in Newton, Kansas, and presented that need there. One gentleman in the church, he says, oh, I want to help him build a cistern. And he wrote a check for $750 for Tyrone. And so we're praising the Lord for his faithfulness there. And as he continues to provide for their needs there in that place. Do pray for them concerning the COVID. They had the second round hit them. It hit a little harder than the first round. Today is the first day that they're able to have church services again. And so pray that the Lord will allow them to continue those church services. As Pastor Beckwith mentioned, we turned the church over to Tyrone, and we're back in the States. We came back for a number of reasons. One, we felt like that our ministry there was concluding, and one of the second reasons was that the medicine in Grenada is somewhat primitive compared to what's in the States. And I did have a hernia surgery there once in a private hospital. You don't want to go to the general hospital, which is government medicine. That's you wait there. But Karen needed to have some surgery done on her knees. She's had both knees replaced. And she's experiencing new knee syndrome, I think. The first one she had done about 2 years ago, the second one this past March. The latest one works better than the first one. My dad always used to say, getting old isn't for sissies, and I would add to that that nothing works like original equipment. And so as we move along, we're trusting the Lord to meet the needs as they go. As I was considering what the Lord has done over the past 24 years and what he has done in our lives, even here in the last several months, one verse comes to mind. It's in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as we got back, we started praying and asking the Lord about what he would have us to do now that we're back in the States. And we, in previous years, had a camper that we drug around behind us from church to church. We had our home away from home, and it was a 1976 Fireball. My brother said it almost was true to its name when one of the propane tanks came off and was dangling by its hose on the road. But we put that thing through thousands of miles, and on two different occasions, we had the hub come off of the axle, the tandem axle. First time it was one axle, second time it was the other axle, and the kids were saying, Dad, you're not going to take that camper or get round again, are you? I says, well, probably not. So we sold it and got rid of it, and we were praying, asking the Lord if he wanted us to do this ministry of helps to small churches, that he would provide for us a camper that would be suitable for that at a reasonable cost. And we had friends over one evening, and we were talking to them and telling them what Lord had laid on our hearts, and he says, well, I know a guy that has a camper for sale. And he says, we stayed in it when we took a team up north. And I says, well, find out if it's still for sale. And he called me back a few days later. He says, yeah, it's still for sale. I says, well, what's he asking for it? It was a 2017 camper. He says, well, he said $14,000. But I told him it's going to be used for ministry purposes. He says, I'll take $11,000. And then Ron says, well, there's another individual that said he'd ship in $1,000. So we were able to purchase that camper for $10,000 and able to do the modifications and upgrades that we needed in it and stayed in the budget that we had determined would be proper for that. And then we were getting ready to hit the road. Our tow vehicle is a 1986 GMC Suburban, which my dad purchased new. And we have replaced the engine in it a number of years ago. It probably doesn't have more than 15 or 20,000 miles on the engine. And we put a brand new Jasper transmission in it before we headed out. And I says, well, we should be good to go. And my son, the skeptic that he is, he says, well, yeah. He says, but there's a lot of little things that are pretty old on that thing. You may have some breakdowns. And I think we're okay. And so we headed out, and I'll share with you some of the ways the Lord provided here in just a little bit. But the Lord is so good, and we thank him for giving us the opportunity to minister to small churches. When we were out in Pinedale, Wyoming, Pastor Ted York, a good friend of ours, he's pastoring the church there in Pinedale, mentioned that their church was needing to build a new sanctuary. And so, Lord willing, we're going to be there in about April or May and get things prepared. And a number of churches we've been in said, well, we'd like to send a team to help with that building project. And so, Lord willing, when we get there, we'll get things organized, and there'll be some teams coming to help put up a sanctuary there for First Baptist Church in Pinedale, Wyoming. And that's our first project. Lord willing, there will be many more to come. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Message this morning is about turning obstacles into opportunities. I know we've all experienced obstacles with the pandemic, things that seem to have put roadblocks in the way of proclaiming the good news. But as I was considering what the Lord had done for us this past few months, and considering the fact that we need to trust him in all our ways, not just when things are going well, this passage came to mind. Paul and Silas, they were called to Macedonia. In verse 9 of Acts 16, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so they headed to Macedonia, and the main city, the city of Philippi, is where they ended up. And it tells us that the city of Philippi was a colony. It was a Roman colony, and they had a measure of control there over that place because they were considered a Roman colony. And it tells us that Paul and Silas, true to their calling, they began to proclaim the good news. And it tells us in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul." And she took Paul and Silas in, and they continued to pray and to minister and to preach the gospel there. But when the gospel is proclaimed, there's usually opposition. And Satan is a master at trying to either discredit or stop the spread of the gospel. And we read here in verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days." What was the problem here? Was she telling the truth? Yes. But there was a problem. I remember Seventh-day Adventist came over and wanted to talk to me one time about the gospel. And we sat and talked a little while, and I had some disagreements with her, and I finally invited her to find somewhere else to go and talk to someone else. But I met her on the street in town, and she tried to act like I was a Christian brother of hers. Which in no way did I want anyone to think that. Why? Well, you don't want people to associate you with someone who is teaching falsehood. And so Paul was very grieved. This is a woman who was telling fortunes. She had the spirit of divination. I think they refer to that as the spirit of Python. She had the other spirit. And Paul didn't want the gospel to be associated with that spirit. And so it tells us that Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw their hope of gain was gone, they caught them, drug them before the magistrates, and accused them of sedition, basically. Why, these men, they're Jews, they're teaching things that are not good for us to hear because we're Romans. By the way, they didn't realize Paul was a Roman too. But anyway, they said, "These men exceeding trouble our city." And the multitude cried out, and they ripped their clothes from their backs and beat them severely and took them to the prison, told the jailer to keep them securely. Now, you and I would say, man, this is really bad. And no doubt, it hurt a lot. And being cast into one of those prisons was not what any of us would desire. But Paul and Silas understood that God is good all the time. And even in adverse situations, he's still good. And what took place was they sang and praised the Lord for being able to suffer for the gospel's sake. God sent an earthquake. It tells us, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What took place here? Paul had a genuine heart for the lost. Even that jailer that had put them in stocks. And Paul used that bad situation as an opportunity to preach Christ. He turned an obstacle, being thrown in prison, into an opportunity to bring that jailer to Jesus Christ. And thus started the first church of Philippi. We see Paul throughout his ministry. He very oftentimes met obstacles and turned them into opportunities. In Acts chapter 27, Paul had already been imprisoned and he was headed on his way to Rome. He'd appealed to Caesar and the prisoners on the ship, the vessel that was headed to Rome, they didn't want to winter in the island they were at, and they thought they had opportunity to get the ship onto Rome. And Paul admonished him and says, "I don't think that's a good idea." And the captain says, "I think we can make it." And you know the story how that storm came up and the ship was battered by the waves. It tells us in chapter 27, a tempest called Euroclydon, a northeaster. It came up, and I mean, it was a bad one. It hit that ship, and it tells us they had undergirded the ship with helps. They wrapped ropes around it and tied them to hold the ship from coming apart because of the battering the sea was giving it. They cast the tackling out of the ship. And it tells, in verse 20, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." I mean, there were seasoned sailors on that ship, and they thought they were finished. And then Paul stands up in the midst of that storm and tells them, verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Huh? "Hey, don't you see the storm?" He says, "Yeah, I see it, but there is a God who I serve that has given me a surety that we will all be safe." I tell you what, he had a message they were ready to hear. Verse 23, he says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And then later on, Paul exhorts the men. He says, "You need to take something to eat. You haven't eaten for days because of this storm." And he says, "It's for your health." Verse 34, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, began to eat. And they all were of good cheer. And you know the story how that the ship was lost. They tried to bring it ashore and it was stuck and it broke up. How the soldiers, because of the Roman law, if you let a prisoner escape, it's your life for theirs. They were wanting to kill all the prisoners. But the centurion in charge didn't want Paul to be killed, and he kept them from their purpose. And every single person on that ship got safely to shore. And it gave Paul a great opportunity to witness to the sailors, to the soldiers. And we find even later on when they were on the island, it tells us in chapter 28, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And it tells us Paul, not wanting to sit around, he was helping gather fuel for the fire, and he was putting a bundle of sticks in the fire. And a serpent comes out and fastens on his hand. And the natives see the serpent, and they say, oh, man, he's a dead man. And it tells us that the viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hands. And the people, when they saw the venomous beast, said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Tells us he shook the serpent off in the fire, and no harm came to him. Did he have an audience then? Yeah. He did. And he ministered to those people on that island. He turned the obstacle of that shipwreck and the storm into a great opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. And as I think about some of the things that the Lord has brought into our lives over the last few months, nothing like what Paul experienced, but it has taught my wife and I both to really put our trust in the Lord to meet our needs no matter what. I could probably go on a good while. I will relate some of the things that did take place. We were headed to a meeting in Fort Collins, Colorado. We had struck out, and we were as far as Tennessee, driving along, pulling the camper. And I told my wife, I said, oh, I'm getting a leg cramp. She says, oh, look, there's a rest area right up ahead. The Lord had that rest area there when we needed it. So we pulled over. I got out, walked around, worked the leg cramp out, got back in the truck to go. It was about 3:30 in the afternoon. And went to start the truck, and wouldn't start. I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, Lord, we got that meeting planned ahead, and we got to keep moving. And rest area, there's no part house around, and I did everything I could think of, get the starter to run, didn't work. Finally, we called AAA. And first they were going to send out a mechanic, and then it became a tow truck. And then it later became a second tow truck when the first one said he couldn't make it. And by this time, it was getting on into the evening. And about 8:45, the tow truck shows up. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, how does this work? We need to get this thing working and get on down the road. And part houses, even the ones that stay open later, close at 9 o'clock. And, you know, I was getting pretty skeptical about the whole situation. And the tow truck driver says, well, what kind of trouble do you have? I said, I think the starting motor quit. And he says, oh, is that a 350 in that? I says, yeah. He says, I got a start motor at the house. You want me to go get it? Yes. And so he went home. He didn't live but about 15 minutes from there. And I was taking the old one out while he was getting the other one. And he dropped it. And he says, if you have any problem, give me a shout. I asked him what he wanted for it. He says, oh, I'll take $20. And it was a used starter. He says it was working when he took it off the other engine. So I put start motor in and go to crank it. Still not getting anything. Well, let me back up a little bit. I thought maybe it was the battery at first, so I took a battery out of the camper and put it in the truck, just switched them, put a meter on it. It had 12.7 volts. I thought, no problem. Well, that battery had died on us, and we didn't know it. But anyway, I called the tow truck driver, and he says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, you can't stay here overnight. He says, I got a large parking lot in front of a house. I can give you electric for the night, and you can go into town in the morning and see what the problem is. And so we said, that'll be fine. So he came, put the truck up on his flatbed, hooked to the camper, towed it over by his house, and I had the back window rolled down. It was electric windows. And so I said, oh, if it rains, I better roll that up. So I go out there to roll it up, and nothing. So I get meter out, check that battery. It's dead. I think, well, that's strange. So I put the original battery back in the truck, and I roll the window up, and I says, I wonder. I get behind the wheel, hit start motor, cranks right up. So we were already settled in for the night. It was late, and we don't like drive at night. So we overnighted there, and in the morning, since the tow truck driver's on call, he was sleeping in that morning, and we knocked on the door. We were telling him thank you, and we were going to leave, and had a note for him with a little extra cash and a track. Well, they didn't answer the door, so we left the note there, and we were on our way. And because the travel trailer is about as much as that Suburban wants to pull, going down the interstate has a tendency to do this as tractor trailers go whizzing by. So we were going on secondary roads, and we were moving along. We got into Kansas, passed underneath Hayes. We got to a little town called Ness City. And we pulled out of Ness City on the highway, and maybe 100 feet past the last intersection, the engine just died. And just happened to be a nice wide shoulder there where we could pull over. And I got scratching my head. I says, opened the hood. Well, it wasn't a fuel problem. And I says, only thing I could think of is ignition has to be the coil that's in the distributor. And I was thinking, I wonder where there's a part house. Guy stopped in a pickup truck, and he says, what kind of trouble you have? I said, I think I lost the coil in my distributor. He says, oh, lots of luck. He says, there's two part houses in this city, and they close at 12 on Saturday. It was Saturday. And he says, it'll be Monday before you'll get parts. And I'm thinking, oh, my. And we were supposed to be in Fort Collins Sunday. I says, Lord, what's going on here? And we were scratching our head. I says, well, I guess we better call AAA again. And so my wife did that. And while we were waiting to hear from them, the Lord had sent a windstorm in the city there the day before, and the city dump was not too far from where we had pulled over. The road right behind us is the road to the dump, and there was a couple that went to the dump with some limb debris from their yard and saw us parked there. And man and his wife, they talked to each other, says, what do you think? Should we stop? You never know nowadays, you know, whether you should stop for someone or not. And they decided to go ahead and stop. And he says, what kind of trouble you have? I says, well, I think I lost the coil in my distributor. He says, I have one at the house. You want me to go get it? And I says, yeah, that'll be good. And so he went home, and while he was going to get it, his wife stayed there, and we chatted with them, told them, you know, what the Lord was doing with us, how we spent some time down in Grenada planting a little independent Baptist church, and what we were doing, we were reporting to our supporting churches, and he comes back, and we put the coil in the distributor and go to crank it, act like it wanted to start but didn't. He says, well, maybe it got that little electronic module in the distributor when the coil sort of, and I mean the coil was smoked. He says, I have one of those at the house too. I'll go get that. And so he went home and got it, and we put it in. Engine cranked up fine. We were good to go. And I says, well, what do I owe you for the parts? He says, I don't take a thing for it. He says, glad we could help you. He says, and by the way, if you have more problems, call me. Here's my cell number. And so we're praising the Lord for his watch care over us, and we canceled the AAA thing. But meanwhile, Karen had made a reservation at a trailer park there in Hayes, and we ended up going back to Hayes and staying there. The Lord was in that. I had developed an infection in one of my fingers, and we called the church, told them we'd reschedule that meeting, and we got there Saturday night. Sunday morning, we were planning on going to a church we knew of there in Hayes, but my whole arm was hurting so bad that we decided we needed to go see a doctor. There was one health clinic that was open on Sunday there, and we were able to see the doctor and get medication we needed and so on. And then Tuesday, we headed on our way again and got to the Denver area. We met with a couple who had pastored a church that had supported us all these years and gave them an update. We had another meeting in Thornton, and then we were headed to Pinedale, Wyoming, and we went on Highway 287 up by Fort Collins up into Laramie and then across. We got to Laramie around lunchtime, and we decided we'd get lunch, and then we were getting ready to pull back on the interstate. And as I was pulling on the ramp, I thought, man, this truck hasn't got much get up and go going up this ramp. Guy on a motorbike comes up beside us. He says, your camper's on fire. I go, what? Well, I pull off the side of the ramp, and sure enough, one of the tires had gone flat and shredded. It wrapped around the axle, and the rim was sitting on the road, wasn't spinning, and it ground it flat about a spot about like that and got it real hot, set the tire on fire. Well, a car behind the guy on the motorbike, he stops, opens his door. He has this jug of water, and he's throwing water on it. And so got the fire out, and I says, okay, well, it's time to get out the jack and put on the spare tire. And so I had jack in my hand, and I was getting ready to jack the camper up. And truck pulled up by us. I had a little tank trailer on the back of it and pulled in front and stopped. And a couple guys, they were evidently working on the road construction right there. They got out and they said, we'll give you a hand. One guy says, my dad, he would be irate if I didn't stop and help an old fella that had trouble on the road. And so those two men helped me get the tire off of the axle and put the spare on. And it was a warm day, and Karen says, I bet you they'd like some cola drink. Says, would you like a cold soft drink? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. So she handed them each a cold soft drink when they were getting ready to go, and she says, I'd like to give you a gospel tract. She stuck one in the pocket of each of those men, and they were on their way. But we have just seen the Lord's hand in protecting us, meeting our needs, and giving us opportunities to witness to people we would have never, ever otherwise met. And it just brings to mind that verse over and over, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God is faithful. And it doesn't matter where you go or what you do. God has his hand on you if you're his child. And even the obstacles that come our way, God can use those as opportunities to tell others the good news that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so for your goodness to us. Lord, we know that you direct our paths every day. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be alert to the opportunities that you give us to be your witness, to draw others to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for it. We would ask that you would just direct our paths this day. In Jesus' name, amen.